The reading is in John 1, starting at verse 19, and that's on page 1063. 1063. John the Baptist denies being the Christ. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who'd been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word now, we pray that you will speak to each one of us. Help us to draw closer to you and to be able to work more in your service faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. Imagine that one day we all heard about some wild and radical character, perhaps somewhere up on the Downs, maybe near the Chattery, preaching a message of doom and judgment, calling on everyone to repent. I wonder what we would make of him. Us as nice, moderate, respectable churchgoers. What would we think? Because we can look back now at the story of John the Baptist, and we've got clarity and understanding that comes with hindsight. And we can appreciate that he was the genuine article. He really was sent as a forerunner to Jesus. But for the people of his time, just as this character out on the hills would be to us, he was a bit of a mystery, a bit of a puzzle. They weren't at all sure who he was. So it was actually very reasonable for these church leaders to send this deputation to try to sort out who he was, what his mission was. And by all accounts, he was a fairly odd character, dressed up in camel's hair clothes, living on locusts and honey. His whole lifestyle was making a very clear point against any self-indulgence in that society. I wonder what we would make of him. Perhaps he's got something in common with the people protesting outside St Paul's Cathedral at the moment, trying to ask that very prosperous church whether it really is serving God or mammon. And it's always easy to dismiss people who want to do things differently, who want to shake up our basic assumptions. But actually, down through history, God has used some very strange people as his prophets, proclaiming his message to a society that's often forgotten him. People like Moses or Ezekiel or Elijah. These were not quiet, stay-at-home types, comfortable in their own society. They were radical shakers, telling people about God, about his love, and often about his judgment. And that's exactly what John was doing. So John was asked about his prophetic credentials. Who was he? Not the Christ, the promised one. Not Elijah, returned. If you remember, that prophet in the Old Testament hadn't actually died, he'd just been sort of taken up to heaven. So there was a sort of expectation he might just come down again one day. And then John also denied that he was the prophet who was promised way back in Deuteronomy. He wasn't any of these because he was actually just the herald of the Messiah. He was the one, in Isaiah's words, who was calling on everyone to be ready for the Lord. The Lord was actually someone immeasurably greater than John, not even worthy to untie his Lord's shoelaces. Now, perhaps one way to test if a prophet is genuine is to ask whether his message is really about him or whether it's mainly about God. And John certainly wasn't interested in self-promotion. You get the feeling he didn't even like being interviewed. His responses get shorter and shorter, and it's almost comical. I am not the Christ. I am not. No. So I don't know what John Humphreys would have done with that on the Today programme. It's not much to get hold of, really. But in fact, all that John the Baptist wanted to do was to point to Jesus. He wanted to witness to Jesus, to testify to him, and to help people come to repentance, which he would then help to confirm by baptising them in the River Jordan. John had no interest at all in personal prestige or glory. And ultimately, of course, his honesty, his outspokenness, resulted in his upsetting Herod and being executed. So part of what we can see this morning as we look at how John's mission was about pointing people to Jesus is to reflect on how we are doing this. Do we point to Jesus? And it occurred to me that perhaps there's three ways we can think about this. Are we pointing people to Jesus by our lifestyle? The way that we live as stewards of this planet, not abusing God's creation. The way that we live as stewards of all that God has given us, our money, our time, whatever gifts and talents God has given us, are we showing them in our lifestyle and glorifying him? Are we pointing to Jesus by our outlook, by showing trust and confidence in our God, even in the midst of very difficult times and a world in great turmoil? Can we echo Julian of Norwich? All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. She had a total unbreakable faith in God, and we too should have that. Are we pointing to God by what we do and what we say? If it came to a trial, is there any evidence to convict us of actually being Christians? Now, we're not all going to be as different, perhaps as eccentric, as John seemed to be, but we are certainly called to be different to some degree from the people around us. There has to be a distinctiveness in our lives that shows who we are following. Because if it makes no difference, we can ask what the point is and how real our faith actually is. I really like the quiz show Pointless on BBC at tea time, but I don't want my faith to be pointless. I want it to have a point to it. So I'm going to set some homework this week, and part one of the homework, I'd encourage you to spend a few minutes, perhaps later today, to think about your own life. In what ways are you pointing to Jesus? What makes your life distinctively Christian? Have a think about that, and you might think of ways it can change to point more to Jesus. But as we've already heard, been thinking about, today is the first Sunday of Advent, which, as Keith mentioned in the prayers, we look ahead to celebrate the birth of Jesus, preparing for Christmas, thinking about the incarnation in human form of the Son of God. But it's also traditionally a time when we reflect on the second coming of Jesus, when he will return in glory, not in the squalor of the stable. And in some ways, we're now like Israel was in John's time. They were expecting the Messiah, waiting and hoping, but rather unsure of exactly what to expect. We now have the full story of his appearance then, but we don't really know quite what to expect when he comes again. And one thing we sometimes forget when we think about the gospel story and the gospels is that it had been a very long wait for Israel since they'd last heard from God, at least in terms of prophets. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, was written about 400 BC. So John was the first direct word from God in all that time. During that period, Israel had been through all sorts of turmoil, conquered by various empires. And so maybe it's no surprise that so many of them in Israel were slow to realise who John was or who Jesus was. But interestingly, that book, Malachi, contains two prophecies directly related to John. And I'll just read them. Malachi 3, verse 1. says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? So I will come near to you for judgment." And then in chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So that's another reason why they were perhaps expecting Elijah to return, and why they thought John was indeed Elijah. Both of those prophecies from that very last book of the Old Testament have a strong sense of the Lord's coming being associated with judgment. And this is something that we think about when we think of Christ's return. We can spend Advent preparing for Christmas and also thinking about his coming in judgment. And one way to think about his second coming is that we can be helped by a Christian writer who in so many areas has had useful things to say to us, and who died 48 years ago last Tuesday. Not a lot of people know that. And the only reason I know that is that he died on the same day that President Kennedy was shot, and there was something in the paper last Tuesday about the anniversary of the assassination of Kennedy. I'm talking, of course, about C.S. Lewis, who did indeed die in November 1963. And in his fiction, he's given us some memorable pictures, which I think can actually help us a lot. In the final volume of the Narnia series, The Last Battle, we see Aslan, the Christ figure, judging the whole of creation as a prelude to real life in the real Narnia. For Lewis, heaven is much more real and solid than the present life. It's a fantastically powerful and evocative picture of Christ's return, and I would encourage everyone to read it. In the more well-known book of the first of the Narnia series, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, we get a John the Baptist figure in the person of Father Christmas, heralding the arrival of Aslan to rescue Narnia from its enslavement to the White Witch. So we have a picture there of the first coming, if you like. But I want to refer to another thing that Lewis wrote, an essay called The World's Last Night. And this is based on a line from a poem by John Donne. "What if this present were the world's last night? How should we be living if we really believe that Jesus may return tomorrow, that this is the world's last night?" Well, firstly, there may be things to do which we've been meaning to do for a long time. Is there someone we need to be reconciled with, to forgive or be forgiven by? Is there someone we've been meaning to get in touch with for a long time? Is there some cause or person you've been meaning to encourage with a gift or a message? So the second part of your homework is to spend a few minutes later today or sometime this week thinking whether there are any such outstanding issues in your life. You're probably not going to sort them out all immediately, and in all likelihood, Jesus won't actually return tomorrow. But it would be good to have the mindset that we are ready for when he does come. I won't mark the homework, but it will be good for you to reflect on this. Now, one problem that C.S. Lewis points out in this essay is that it's actually impossible for anyone to stay on tenterhooks for any long period of time. It just doesn't work humanly. We can't remain in a perpetual state of excitement. Any crisis feelings we have inevitably fade away. So Lewis suggests that instead, our aim should be that whenever Christ returns, we are ready to meet him and we are happy for him to find us in whatever we're doing. Because we need to remember that judgment doesn't actually mean punishment, although it's often taken as that. It's not the sentence or the award, it's the verdict. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or "I never knew you." Unlike many other verdicts in human life, which are often swayed by all sorts of other considerations and factors, the verdict on each of us will be absolutely correct and infallible. We'll know that, whatever the judge says, it's true. So at this time of Advent, as we prepare to celebrate Jesus' original coming, let's be aware of his return and ensure through our faith in him and our working out of that faith that we can confidently be ready to meet him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to earth all those years ago, fulfilling your promises through the prophets. We pray that you will now keep us alert and faithful for when your Son returns. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.